bring you greetings in Jesus' name this evening. It's good to be with the saints at Kirkville again, especially here in your new facility. Not sure how long you're in, but I'm sure you're enjoying it. Also enjoyed that children's lesson on truth, and as we look at the battle of the mind, you know, truth is so important. And I don't know what you came to your mind when you saw this title. I wasn't sure what I was supposed to think about it for a while, but I did put some things together here. And I noticed that the title is not the battle for the heart. It's not even the battle for the mind. It's the battle of the mind. And I'm going to share a few verses to get us started here that I think add some context, at least to what I'm thinking we're looking at. And I'm going to be referring to a fair bit of verses as we go through the message. And most of them I'll probably just read off to you rather than have you turn to them just for the sake of time. Be a lot of hopscotching around. But here's the three verses that came to my mind kind of as a springboard for what we want to talk about. 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." 2 Corinthians 10:5, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Romans 12:2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, as I looked at these three verses, one thing that stood out to me is that as we think of the battle of our mind, it's a battle that you and I must be willing to tackle ourselves. You can't fight my battle, I can't fight yours. We may be able to help each other some, but finally it's a thing of personal responsibility. This battle is a personal thing. In 1899, a lady by the name of Ada Blankhorn was inspired to write a song by a phrase that her nephew used. Her nephew was handicapped. He was in a wheelchair. And when she would take him out for a walk or a ride in his wheelchair, he would request that she would push him down the sunny side of the street. And as she thought about that request that continued to come, she wrote this song. "There's a dark and a troubled side of life. There's a bright and a sunny side too. Though we meet with the darkness and strife, the sunny side we also may view. Though the storm in its fury break today, crushing hopes that we cherish so dear, storm and cloud will in time pass away, the sun again will shine bright and clear. Let us greet with a song of hope each day, though the moments be cloudy or fair. Let us trust in our Savior alway, who keepeth every one in his care. Keep on the sunny side, always on the sunny side. Keep on the sunny side of life. It will help us every day. It will brighten all the way if we keep on the sunny side of life." Now, I don't know if that song impresses you or not, but I'd like to ask you a few questions. Have you ever met someone that wasn't in a wheelchair, but they were definitely walking on the dark side of the street? And they were glad to tell you that they were on the dark side of the street. And matter of fact, they kind of figured they deserved to be there and they're just going to be there and everybody might as well know it. Did you ever meet somebody like that? Did you ever meet someone that was maybe in a wheelchair, but they were going down the sunny side of the street and they were an encouragement to you and they blessed you and you were glad to meet up with them? I ask you, who was winning? Which of the two was winning the battle of the mind? I find it extremely fascinating that our brains and our minds are so closely connected. Maybe they're even one and the same, because how can we talk about the one without talking about the other? Listen to this definition for the brain. "The brain is a complex organ that controls thought, memory, emotion, touch, motor skills, vision, breathing, temperature, hunger, and every process that regulates our body." Now, no doubt that is a very basic definition for a very complex organ. But what fascinates me about this definition here for the brain is that it includes words like thought, memory, and emotion, thing that we usually connect with our mind. And so indeed, the subject of the evening is a complex subject, and probably of proportions that there's no way we can exhaust in a few minutes. Studies have shown that our brain is in its most malleable state in the early morning after a night of rest. Malleable means adaptable, maybe what the Bible talks about, renewable. And the dictionary gave the example of the malleable mind of a child. We know children's minds are very moldable, can be very much affected by easily. And I like verses that, remember we said our brain is the most malleable in the morning. Psalm 5:3, I like it, says this, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up." Someone has said, the morning is a sanctuary. I like that. And I know that some of us have babies that wake up early. Some have cows to milk or trucks to drive. And we hit the ground running. But we also know one thing, that we all have 24 hours in a day, and we will each decide what we're going to do with each one of those hours in our average day. And in a basic sort of way, I believe we stay up late for what's important to us, and we get up early for the same reason, for what's important for us. And I believe that if we consistently wait until the last thing in our busy day to renew our mind, it's probably not going to happen. So how can we practice daily mind renewal? How can we continually move towards the winning of this battle, the battle of our mind? I have several points I'd like to share with you. Point number one is wake up with gratitude. Lamentations 3:21 to 23 says this, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." And I want to tell you this evening that gratitude is extremely important in winning the battle of the mind. You all know Philippians 4, 6, and 7. "Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving," with gratitude, that is, "let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds." I find that interesting. Keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, there's an awful lot said in those two verses, and I'm not going to try to break it all apart for us this evening, but there's one thing that stands out to me, and that is that we're told that when we combine our requests with gratitude, we're promised a peace that can't be figured out. Isn't that beautiful? When we combine our requests with gratitude, we are promised a peace that can't be figured out. And so with that in mind, let's consider one basic principle, and that is that the act of gratitude aligns our minds with abundance, not anxiety. The act of gratitude aligns our minds with abundance, not anxiety. Because when we're thankful, we acknowledge James 1:17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Gratefulness turns our minds towards our Heavenly Father. He's the source of all that we have, and indeed, he's the source of boundless resources. And so gratitude takes our minds off our needs and off our frustrations and focuses on him who can give us all that we need. Now let's take this concept even deeper. Psalm 34:1 says this, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." And I ask this question, if gratefulness is so important in the battle of the mind, is it possible to be grateful at all times? Ephesians 5:19 to 20 says this, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess." And by the way, that's a complete loss of the battle of the mind when you're drunk. "But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." How can we be thankful for bad things? He says, giving thanks always for all things. And I know some of you have no doubt gone through harder things than I have. But let's continue on here. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What if you and I actually believed that? Maybe you do. What if everything that happens happens for me and not to me? What if in them situations I can find the strength to ask, what can this situation teach me? How can this tragedy make me stronger? You know, gold is hidden in the dirt. Pearls are hidden inside the oyster in the mud at the bottom of the sea. And diamonds are formed in the midst of extreme pressure and heat. At Shirksville, we get a newsletter periodically from the Richland Christian Home, which is very close to my house. And the last one had a short article by one of the residents who I've known for a long time. She's 80 years old. She's a widow for 4 years, and she's legally blind. And her little article contained this paragraph, and she said that when I asked her if I can use it, she said, I'm welcome to use it in this message. And this is what she says. God only allows things to come into our lives that are to help us grow spiritually and bring glory to God. If someone throws a stone in my path, hoping to cause me harm, I must stop and ask God to use it as a stepping stone and learn what the Lord wants me to learn as I step upward. Isn't that quite the testimony? I thought it was. I know of another individual that suffered a great loss. And sometime later, their testimony was that now they can thank God for what happened because they're much closer to him now than they were before. These folks are winning the battle of the mind in the midst of extreme adversity. I believe it can be done. Well, one more blessing of gratitude from a scientific standpoint. It's been discovered that gratitude can rewire the brain through its production of chemicals like dopamine and serotonin. The brain produces these chemicals in response or as rewards for things in which we find pleasure, making us want more of them. That's why things like eating junk food and giving into lustful desires are so appealing. Doing those things produces this feel-good feeling and a mood-enhancing experience, and we desire them more and more. But I want to hold forth to us this evening that to us that have a loving Heavenly Father that we can be grateful to for the things that come our way can find that same feeling. It does the same thing to our mind. And to me, that is a beautiful thing. As we express gratefulness, the release of these chemicals in our brains strengthens connections or neural pathways of hope and weakens neural pathways of fear. So if you ever heard this quote, it's not happiness that makes us grateful, it's gratefulness that makes us happy, that's true. Don't ever doubt that that's not true, because it is. It's not happiness that makes us grateful, it's gratefulness that makes us happy. If we wait till we're happy to be grateful, it'll never happen. But if we can be grateful, it will bring us happiness. So if you want a renewed mind, wake up with gratitude and practice it all day long. Point number two, be still and know that I am God. That's Psalms 46:10. And you know, as good as Elijah knew God, it wasn't until he stopped running that God could talk to him about his fears. Be still and know that I am God. Paul was rushing off to Damascus thinking he was doing God a favor, but God brought him to a dead stop so he could talk to him and Paul could stop and think. God put Jonah in the belly of the fish's whale for 3 days and nights so he had time to stop and think what he was doing. It's been said that stillness resets the nervous system and prepares the heart for divine instruction. Listen to Lamentations 3:25-26. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him. To the soul that seeketh him, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. You know, we live in an information-crazed world, and we're bombarded with it constantly. And furthermore, sometimes I think all the technology that was designed to bring us peace has only heightened the drama. We've lost the blessing of boredom. Indeed, we can hardly stand being bored. If you don't believe me, sit down and try to keep yourself from reaching for your phone. Just try it once. The great ideas that came to previous generations in times of stillness will be lost to us because we seek constant entertainment instead of the opportunities to sit still and think and meditate. One old fellow said long ago, "Some might call me lazy, but I'm recovering from the past and preparing for the future." That was before the digital age. But that thought wasn't original with him completely, because Isaiah lived a long time before the digital age too. And he says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Do you have time or opportunity to wait on the Lord? Stillness calms the amygdala, which is the brain's fear center, and awakens the prefrontal cortex, the region of clarity, focus, and peace. Your prefrontal cortex is located in the front of your brain. That's why you tend to rubber scratch your forehead when you're confused, disturbed, or trying to figure something out. Stillness and meditating promote clarity, focus, and peace. And that sounds like mind renewal to me. So be still and know that I am God. Number three, develop and nurture spiritual appetite. Matthew 5:6, Jesus said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And this goes good with our children's lesson tonight. Because a healthy mind is a content mind. And our culture and our surroundings force upon us the ideas that we cannot find happiness in contentment unless we get what we want, we live the good life, and are in charge of our success, and on it goes. But the fact is that what we really need to find contentment is truth. That's what we need. Because truth cannot be found in the temporal, it cannot be found in the material. And if we look and listen to what's around us, truth is elusive. The word of God is always truth. We may not understand it all, but we can be convinced that it is always true because it is the word of God. And Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." The material will never satisfy our deepest desires and needs of the soul. Those needs can only be met through truth that we gain through the correct use of our mind. So the word of God reshapes our thought patterns through neuroplasticity, or our brain's ability to change. The word causes fear circuits to weaken and faith circuits to be strengthened. Someone said, "When the light of the scripture meets the light of sunrise, heaven and earth meet in you and transformation begins." Again, stressing the importance of doing it in the morning. So developing and nurturing spiritual appetite takes time and effort. But through it, our spirit will find contentment in God's truth that can be gotten no other way. Point number four, strangely enough, is get moving. Point number two was to hold still, but point number four is get moving. In 1 Timothy 4:8, Paul says that bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. So exercise doesn't profit as much as godliness, but it does have some benefits. One of them is that it awakens the mind by increasing blood flow, which in turn releases proteins that boost learning and memory. So if you want to learn, get moving. The school teacher ever make you get out in the stuffy schoolhouse and run around the school a few times? She knew what she was doing. And I know some of you might be very physically active, but we can't argue that physical activity of our day is definitely on the decline. I remember many years ago, as a young farm boy, we'd get them farm magazines, and they had all these advertisements about push-button farming. I mean, just push a button and bang, this happens. And I'm like, boy, I'm still shoveling the cow feed and hauling the hay bales, and I thought that would really be great. But you know, if we're honest, some of us, about the only exercise we get is punching our phone or punching the computer keyboard. Get moving. Exercise causes our brain to release endorphins, which, among other things, relieve pain, reduce stress, and improve our sense of well-being, and help us to maintain a positive state of mind. So if you want to win the battle of the mind, get moving. Number five, speak words of life. speak words of life. Proverbs 18:21 says this, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." In other words, we choose what we say when we talk, or what we talk about. Let me start over. In other words, we choose what we say, what we talk about, and as we make that choice of what we're going to talk about, we're affected by those words a lot more than we think. Because when we speak, we activate our brain's reticular activating system, which is our brain's ability to prioritize what's important to us. Let me tell you how this works. Did you ever buy a car? You go home with it, you thought you just bought a plain old car, and all of a sudden you realize you see several of the same thing in one day. Your brain recognizes what's been a priority to you. You buy a piece of dress material, brand new, and all of a sudden you find out there's three other ladies that have it. Your brain recognizes those things. So it is with the words we speak. What we speak, we prioritize. And we can speak to others. We can talk out loud to ourselves. Some of us do that. But we can also talk to ourselves in our minds. It's all the same, has the same results. So if we speak fear, worry, or negativity, our brain looks for danger. We speak truth, or we speak faith, blessings, positive words, and our brains look for opportunities. Because our subconscious mind believes what it hears repeatedly and programs our emotions accordingly. Now, we live in a fallen, broken world, and surviving means that we need to think and talk about problems. Sometimes I wonder how we can possibly renew our minds or win the battle of the mind while dwelling on so much negativity. And that's one reason I question how much the Christian should be looking at the news. You know, before we even look at the news, we know it's about 90% negative, scary, or not true. And Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." Because what we think about, we talk about. And what we talk about trains our minds that that is our priority. So speak words of life. Number six, tune in to heaven's frequency through prayer. Tune in to heaven's frequency through prayer. Again, this is especially important in the morning. Jesus rose early to pray before the noise and the challenges of his coming day. And I was impressed how, I don't know if you ever noticed it, but the Lord's Prayer is worded to be prayed in the morning. "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, that's a strange thing to pray right before you crawl into bed and you've had three good meals plus a bedtime snack. "Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Who are you going to forgive while you're sleeping? That's for during the day. "Help me to forgive the way I want you to forgive me. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." While we're sleeping? No, all day long. It's a prayer for the morning. So pray it in the morning. We want these blessings all day long. And we pray for God's will to be done in our lives and our day. We place our dreams, our plans, and our burdens in his care. We align ourselves with his plans, his desires, his will all day long. Scientific studies have shown that consistent prayer and meditation strengthen the interior cingulate cortex, the region of our brain responsible for attention, compassion, and emotional balance. Prayer literally heals our thought life. So tune into heaven's frequency through prayer. Point number seven, eradicate bitterness. Eradicate bitterness. Hebrews 12:15. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." One sure way to lose the battle of the mind is to fill it with bitterness. You know, we will be misunderstood, we will be hurt, we may even feel abused, but we all are given the choice of what we're going to do in those situations. And the easiest thing to do is simply become a victim. We focus on our hurts, and our emotions are like a whirlpool taking us down, down, down. And we come to believe that I'm entitled to some special treatment because of the way I've been treated. that focuses on ourselves and continues to be on ourselves. Until we can no longer look at life realistically or logically, we become a victim of ourselves. The harder thing to do, but a much better thing to do, is do exactly what Jesus told us to do. Pray for them that despitefully use you. And I'm not sure that he meant that we should pray that, God, you take care of that individual. He needs help. You need to change him. Because he says that we are to bless those that curse us. So when somebody hurts you, pray a blessing on that individual. Pray that he has a good day. Pray that God prospers his business. Forget yourself and your hurt and ask God to bless those that hurt you. It works. You can't bless others and remain a victim. Think about that. You can't bless others and remain a victim yourself. So if you want to win the battle of the mind, eradicate bitterness. Number 8, envision in faith. Another word we could use there is imagine. Envision in faith. Imagine in faith. You know, your imagination is not a toy, it's a tool. When you visualize with your brain, or imagine with your brain, it fires the same neurological circuits as when you physically act. Now that's fascinating. If that's so, then it's no wonder that Jesus said, "Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Your mind did the same thing as actually doing it. So envisioning prepares our minds for manifestation. In other words, what we imagine is most likely the way we're going to go. That's what this tells us. And in 2 Corinthians 5, 6, and 9, Paul gives us a good example of this. He says this, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." That's not imagination, that's reality. While we're here, we're not with the Lord. It's very simple to understand. But he goes on to say that we walk by faith and not by sight. In other words, we have this vision of faith because of what we've been promised. We can imagine our future with Christ. And so he goes on to say, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor," because of what we're imagining, because of what we've been told and what we're envisioning, "we labor that whether present or absent, we be accepted of him." What we're thinking is the direction we're moving. We're thinking about being with him, and it's going to affect how we live, and it's going to affect our direction of travel. See how that works? We move towards what we're imagining. And I believe that applies to a lot of things other than just about our future with Christ. Because if we have a dour, pity me attitude and mentality and imagination, then that's most likely where we'll stay and probably even move deeper into that deplorable condition. Remember that one verse and keep on the sunny side. "Let us greet with a song of hope each day, though the moments be cloudy or fair. Let us trust in our Savior alway, who keepeth everyone in his care." You know, hope is what we envision. It's what we imagine. And the widow that I quoted earlier, that I read that paragraph that she came up with, this is how she ended it. "If a decision our Lord to envision, we will be among those in a blessed condition." What are you envisioning? What are you putting in your mind? What are you dwelling on? Do you have a vision that's giving you hope? Are you blessed? For a healthy mind, envision with faith. Point number 9, live in the moment. Psalm 118:24, "This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." You know, the moment is really all we have. Yesterday's gone and tomorrow may never come. But if we're not careful, we get so busy dwelling on the regrets of the past and worrying about the future that we can't live in the present. Right? You know what that's like? That can easily happen to us. And I love what Apostle Paul says again. He says this, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press." Friends, tonight, that's now. I forget those bad things in the past. I took care of them. And I'm pressing. Right now, I'm using today to work toward the future that I envision. Okay? I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Did he have regrets? He sure did. Do you and I? We sure do. But let's do what he said. Let's forget those things and let's use the moment to press on into the into a glorious future. It's been said that we need a purpose deeper than our routine. Let me ask you a question. Was Paul's routine always routine? It sure wasn't. He could, I don't know how he even made plans sometimes. And our routine won't always be routine either. But if we have a purpose deeper than our routine, we can deal with the present because we're dealing with it through that purpose. We can live in the moment and we can handle it because we have a purpose. So live in the moment with purpose. Number 10, last point, regulate emotions with hope. And I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4. You've been sitting staring at me, so now if you have a Bible, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 because I love this passage. And I said, regulate emotions with hope. And now, in case you don't know what a regulator is, maybe you can relate to this. When I was a boy, my mom had a pressure cooker. And she would put stuff in there because I guess it cooked it faster than other ways. And it made steam pressure in there. And on the top, it had this little weight that was constantly jiggling. And it fascinated me because the hotter that pot got, the more it jiggled. And it was there just letting this steam out. And it kept the whole thing from blowing up. If you'd have clogged that hole, it would have had a catastrophe. It would have blew it up. Well, that little thing on top was the regulator. It was just keeping that steam at where she wanted it. And you can regulate electricity. You can regulate water temperature. You can regulate the temperature in this building. And you can regulate water pressure. You can regulate many things. A lot of us had to learn about regulating emotions when we were little and we tried throwing a temper tantrum. That needed some regulation. You don't act like that. That's not what you do with emotions. Well, in these verses, Paul is explaining how living the Christian life can be very challenging, but those challenges don't need to bring our emotions crashing down or blowing up because we have a regulator. If you have your Bible to 2 Corinthians 4, I want to start reading at verse 6. And as we read, I want you to watch for two things. I want you to watch for emotions, and I want you to watch for hope. Verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. That sounds like hope to me. In the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God puts his light and knowledge into earthly bodies of his children so that he gets the glory for any good that we do. Now listen to verse 8. We are troubled or emotionally challenged on every side, yet not distressed, not emotionally defeated. We are perplexed, we're emotionally challenged, but not in despair, not emotionally defeated. We are persecuted, maybe even physically abused, but not forsaken, because he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We are cast down, maybe we're knocked over, but we're not destroyed, because no one can take our soul. Number 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Remember he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Verse 11, For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. In other words, because we have faith, because we have that envisioning by faith, we have something to talk about. Verse 14, knowing, hoping, we have this hope that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes. Remember, things don't happen to us, they happen for us. That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. The opportunities we have for God's grace to work in us should be a huge source of gratitude. Now, verse 16, to me, is one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, we don't lose hope. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Friends, how beautiful is that? Our physical may perish and will perish, but our inward man can be renewed day by day. Our mind can be renewed. Our soul can be renewed. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So all struggle must be viewed in light of eternity or in light of the hope that we have. While we look not at the things which are seen, which can wreck our emotions, but at the things which are not seen. In other words, we view through hope, for the things which are not seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Tonight, God offers us hope to regulate our emotions and win the battle of the mind. But we each are responsible to do it for ourselves. In closing, keep on the sunny side, always on the sunny side. Keep on the sunny side of life. It will help us every day. It will brighten all the way if we keep on the sunny side of life. I want to challenge you this evening, which side of the street will you choose to walk on? The sunny side or the shady side? I hope that these few pointers help us to each choose to walk on the sunny side. God bless you.